This morning, we're talking about things related to the manger, which is an important thing of celebration of the birth of Christ throughout the history of the church, and picking up some from the themes that Daniel McKinney was using about Advent begins in darkness. I think there's something from the manger and the history around it that fits into the whole biblical picture of who Jesus is and what he was coming to do. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. The weakness of the manger leads to the glory of the cross. So let's read Luke 1. 26 through 38, and you may notice a little bit of difference. I'm using the New Living Testament for the reading this morning. I think some of it, what it says, the way it does the phraseology is clearer than some of the other translations. You know, most of the translations are good, but this one, I think, on this subject, really makes things clear. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Now you notice the mention of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, and even though she had been barren all of her life, as she got older, God allowed her and her husband Zechariah to get pregnant with John the Baptist. And so the time reference here is 6 months later. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the Lord, the word of the Lord will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this season of celebrating the birth of our Savior. The words of the scripture have a lot to teach us, a lot to push us to search our own hearts, what's going on in our lives, even as we look some at what Mary experienced and how she was affected by it. Thank you that you love us, that Jesus came to be a Savior, and that began in the weakness of being in a poor neighborhood, in a stable with animals, and yet he was destined, he was the King of Glory who would be revealed even through some hard things in his life. Thank you that you are with us. Be with us. Lift our eyes to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll look at several things, and I think one of the things that the manger points out for us, and we'll talk about, if you don't know what a manger is, most of you probably do, but we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But one of the things that we see here is the weakness of Mary. Now, that's not talking about physical or spiritual or any kind of weakness. It's just that she was a young teenager. She was being engaged and betrothed to Joseph, the carpenter, in Nazareth. And it's likely, if it went according to Jewish customs, which it normally would, that she was 13 or 14 years of age. That was the age when most women were engaged or betrothed. And at this point in the reading of Scripture, she is betrothed to Mary Joseph, a carpenter from the town. Now, the word betrothed is an old English word. I left it in here because it carries some connotations with it from Jewish society. To be betrothed, yes, was to be engaged. So she was married, betrothed, or engaged to this man, Joseph, probably in his mid-20s to early 30s. And a betrothal in Jewish culture and in that day and age was legally binding. They were promised to be married, and it was nothing that could change that unless it was death or adultery. They were betrothed, and they were not allowed to sleep together until they were actually married in a formal ceremony. And as I mentioned, only divorce or death that came because of adultery, stoning, that's the only thing that could stop the wedding and sever the betrothal. In the Jewish culture, that commitment was so strong that in the case of a man's death who was betrothed to a woman, even though they hadn't been married yet, and she was, in a sense, just a teenage girl, if the husband died before they were married, the culture considered her a widow. So a little bit different than the way 20th century America is. But you can hear in this a little bit of fear in the beginning. When the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him his throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Now, what was Mary's first question? And it's a good question. But how can this happen? I've never slept with a man. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative, Elizabeth," and he reminds her of that, and says, "For the will of the Lord, the word of the Lord will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left. So what are some of the things that would go through Mary's head and heart? And you see some of it in the conversation. And one of those things is a fear of being accused of an act that would get a death sentence. In other words, if people see that she's married, I mean, that she's pregnant, and she's not married to the man yet to whom she's betrothed, what is the assumption going to be in society? I mean, in our society, we have go through these mental gymnastics at times. You see a friend who's starting to show a little bit of weight gain, and you wonder, should I say to her, congratulations? Or should I ask her if she's pregnant? And you really, you don't know what to do. And if you know the person really well, you can sit down with them and say, you know, I'm noticing this, is this true or whatever. Well, Mary would be thinking about the same kind of questions, but the consequence for her is much different than what it is in our society. If it was made known in the village, her husband would divorce her from the betrothal, and she could be stoned to death. That was the penalty for that. And so the angel Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." So Mary would naturally ask those kind of questions in her heart. And if you want to get a good picture of what this visitation of the angel would look like, there's a beautiful painting that was done in the 1800s by an African-American man named Henry Osawa Tanner. And his painting of the Annunciation, that is Gabriel visiting Mary to give her this announcement, is different than most others. There's all kinds of people have painted this scene from history, but Henry, in this painting, he depicts Mary sitting on a bed, and on the other side of the room is a sheath of light as tall as a man, representing Gabriel. And if you look at that painting online, I have a copy of it in my office that is above my desktop. And I just think it's one of the best things, best paintings representing Jesus' coming into the world. But Mary does not look like a young white woman from Northern Europe or America. She has frizzy, long, dark hair and a skin tone of a Middle Eastern woman, a Jewish woman, and she looks very different than most of the other pictures, which don't display what Mary really was from her culture and her ethnic background. And there's this look of awe and acceptance on her face. Now, if she was thinking about this before the angel gave her this promise of God's taking care of her, it would be natural to be scared and feel threatened. But she doesn't, the scripture doesn't mention anything about her being scared and threatened. You just see it in one sentence. And then the next sentence is her expressing trust in what God has for her. In verse 38, she says, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. And that's a pretty powerful thing. There's between the two largest groups of churches, Protestant and Catholic, there's some disagreements about how to view Mary. But I think you see here a simple Middle Eastern teenager from a poor region in a village who, when she gets news that may be hard to explain, she responds in faith, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. It's a pretty good expression of faith in God and welcoming his will for her, trusting that he's going to work it out as he promised to her through the angel Gabriel. The weakness of the manger leads to the power of Jesus' sacrifice. Let's think some more about this scene. Think about the weakness of the stable. For me, the stable can be a picture of things that are not always pleasant. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to be around horse stables, and if you know much about horses or bigger animals like this, not everything in those stables is pleasant. There are deposits of lots of things that get left in there, and somebody has to remove them with a shovel, sometimes a hoe, and a wheelbarrow. And a good description of what's in there is when they say, "We got to go muck it out." So it's a smelly place. It's a weak place. I think it's important to realize that even though Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and was coming to be human, to live like us, to give his life for us, to go back to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, he begins his life on earth in a stable. And it's not a stable like you would see if you went to the Kentucky Derby, which has 20, 30 stalls and for stables is immaculate. This is an old Jewish stable that is associated with an inn in Bethlehem, and it's not a place you would want to spend a lot of time, at least 20th century Americans. I wouldn't want to spend a lot of time there. It smells. Everywhere you step, you may get something sticking to your shoe that you'll take out with you. And it's not an ideal place to have a baby born, but this was what Mary and Joseph had. Let's read Luke 2, 1 through 7. Weakness of the stable. Oh, and by the way, a manger, for those who haven't heard that word recently, it's a trough that is filled with corn and straw for cows and sheep and donkeys to eat. That's where they get the material that goes in and then makes the stable mucky. So there they are. And then because there was no room in the inn, we're going to read about that right now. We're going back to the ESV in this one in Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It's interesting that Jesus didn't begin his life at a Crown Royal hotel, or the Marriott, or Hilton. You would think kings would want to be born, would want their children born, in places that were appropriate, clean, no possibility of infections, and you know how all that stuff goes. But that was not what God was doing with his son. Now just suppose a woman that you are hoping to marry, if you're a man here, came to you and said, "I have wonderful news. This girl or lady that you love and you planned to marry, said, my wonderful news is that I am pregnant and I'm going to have a baby. What would you think? Oh, don't worry, she says. I have not slept with any man. God made me pregnant. What would you be thinking? You probably would be thinking, somebody's lying here, and it's not me. And then she adds, as I mentioned, oh, don't worry, God sent a messenger who appeared to me in my bedroom and told me this would happen. You know, what kind of things are going on in your head in this conversation? Well, we live in a pretty anti-supernatural age, but I think even in more supernatural kind of ages, everyone would be thinking pretty much the same thing. Was it this guy that appeared in the room that caused this problem? That's the way it looked to Joseph. What had happened? He had become engaged to this young lady, Mary. In Matthew 1, it describes what he was struggling with. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There was no room in the inn, so the innkeeper offered them the stable where the animals were kept. And Joseph found the trough that they feed the animals from with corn and hay, whatever else they would add to it. He picked up probably husk and hay to make a soft place where Jesus would lay after he was born. And they laid him down to sleep in that place. And it said also, the newborn baby was wrapped in strips of cloth that Joseph would gather from anywhere. He would wrap the baby snugly to keep him warm. Now, there are a good number of babies at City Press. And I think if you look at them in their mother or father's arms, some of them, especially the tiniest ones, are snugly wrapped with clothes, nice clothes that you buy on the internet or at Target or Walmart or whatever your choice is. And they didn't have those things available. I mean, Mary and Joseph were not even at home. They were 120 miles approximately from Nazareth. They had just come here for the census. And whatever they could grab and pull from the area around in the barn, or they saw maybe in the inn, they wrapped Jesus with that, wrapped him snugly, and he was warm and loved, even though his clothes were not the nicest they could have. So if when you see these babies, you get an idea about that. He was wrapped snugly like that. Now, these babies, or even Jesus in a manger, how functional are they? How efficient? What is their efficiency quotient for the work they do every day? Well, what they can do, pretty much, is cry and fill their diapers and eat more. And they are completely dependent on their parents. They're weak and unable to defend themselves. And I think that is sort of a spiritual metaphor for the way we all are. Both the stable and the manger, which were not the most beautiful places, can be a picture of our weaknesses and what God is doing to work in us through them. You might call them personal mangers or personal stables, and we all have them. And usually at Christmas time, we are celebrating the really nice stuff that happened after all this process of birth, when the magi show up, when the angel choirs sing. But all this, all these other things, the normal struggles of life, happened before that to Joseph and Mary, and expose their weaknesses and ours when we go through tough times. I like to call that my stable, or our personal manger. One of my weaknesses is a stubbornness. And those of you who know me a little bit have seen it, I'm sure. I'm going to give you one example, but if you ask Jenny, she could give you lots of examples about my mangers. Many years ago, about 35 years ago, we moved to Uganda, and I was a newly graduated Master of Science in Nursing as a family nurse practitioner, there to do health care, and we had started an immunization program in Western Uganda. And I think I had a map that I wanted to put in here for Paul Stern, and we didn't get it in. But Uganda is sort of almost Central Africa, and we were on the border with the Democratic Republic of Congo, and that whole area of the world has been in turmoil for hundreds of years. So we went there to do community health, hoping to start churches out of that community health work. And at this point, I was driving to the area once a month and staying there for a week to help some Ugandans who had come to faith in Christ and some who hadn't set up immunization programs. In rural Africa, there's no question about whether or not people want immunizations. But in this region of Uganda, it's called Bundibugyo, there have been no immunizations for 14 years because of the civil wars. And UNICEF had come in contact with us. They provided all the materials. We just organized the different regions. And sometimes when we first began that work, we were immunizing 400 children a day in there. If the ones that were a little bit older had started getting polio again, many were dying of measles, and the parents were desperate to have these immunizations for their children. After one of those 400 child days, we were driving back to the place where I was staying with some Ugandan friends that worked in a rural hospital, pit toilets, no electricity, no windows in the houses, and a very rural, backward area, but a lovely place with lovely people. And as we were coming back on that, the second or third day from doing 400 immunizations, I started feeling a little funny. And, you know what it's like to get the flu. I started feeling like I was getting the flu. And the man who was helping me, his name was Edward, in the car, he knew more medicine than I did. But, you know, here I'm a fresh University of Tennessee, Knoxville, Master of Science in Nursing. So I said, you know, this feels just like the flu that I've always had. I've had it hundreds of times. I don't think it is anything else. And he looked at me and said, malaria. And I said, no, I don't think it's that. So we went back. We had a nice evening together. Got back the next day, go to a new place. And as we were coming back at 2 p.m., all the headaches and fever and stuff came back again. You would think if you were a smart human being, you would say to this Ugandan medical worker, you probably were right about this. Get me some medicine. I didn't do that. And we were another night. And then by the next morning, I was so sick, I could not get out of bed. There's no telephones. My wife was 80 miles away in a small town called Fort Portal. There was no malaria tests in this area. It was so poor and very little treatment for it. And I kept thinking, you know, maybe, maybe not. But then by the fourth day, I could not drink. I could not eat. I could not hold anything down. And I could not even get up to go to the bathroom. A couple of men would have to help me up and hold me by shoulders to get there. And I could see my Ugandan friends there in little groups discussing, you know, what's going to happen to this white man that came into our area who's been trying to help us. It'll be bad for us if he dies on our watch. So they found someone who would drive me back, someone who had hadn't driven a car in 10 years, but 10 years ago he had driven a car, and drove our truck the 8 hours back to our home in Fort Portal. And three of our friends that were helping us with immunizations that had become believers in the church there came with him, with my truck, and to make sure that I got home safely. And then when I got there, some Catholic nuns who were friends, and we worked together in community health, came to see me, and they said, malaria. And I was too weak to complain at that point. Said, give him this medicine. And my wife gave me the medicine, and I immediately started feeling better. That's my stubbornness. There's plenty of other things like that in our lives, a personal manger. But Jesus calls us, when he calls us to himself, he knows what those things are in our lives already. He doesn't just find out after a time, but he uses those things in our lives to draw us to himself. The weakness of the manger leads to the power of Jesus' resurrection. He's the one that works. He was the newborn king in this instance. And we know what will go on after that. Life doesn't get a lot easier for Mary and Joseph from this point on, because you will remember that Herod sent out soldiers because he heard Jewish priests say that Messiah would be born in this region, and he would be the new king of Israel. So Herod wanted to kill them. That all happened, and Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt, walking with Jesus and Mary on the donkey that they had, and it didn't get better for a time. But in the midst of all these things that were going on, when Jesus was born, what happened? Well, he had the best Messiah chorale that had ever appeared on the face of the earth. The angels came and sang. The lights were there from the stars, and the Magi came. And it became a beautiful story in what we know about the Lord coming to work in us. Despite what our stables are, he was doing there. Weakness, the weakness of the manger leads to the power of Jesus' resurrection. And I would say the weakness leads us to the gospel. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's where the power of the gospel applies in our lives. We're going to pray in just a minute, and just would encourage you to think about, you know, what mangers still are in your life. And I think of mangers as something that are not going to disappear from your life completely, but as things that will raise their head now and then, and we keep coming back to the same Jesus that was born in that manger in Bethlehem.